Allah once again. It's good for my wife and I to be back with you here in Spanish Wells. And we're here two Sundays with you and two Tuesdays, Lord willing, with a men's conference tucked in between, as you heard, and something with the ladies and my wife also. So we're looking forward to that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got news last night that we're going to be a little more connected with the Bahamas here. Our 25-year-old daughter, Mary Beth, has just accepted a teaching position at the high school there in Man of War. So she'll be starting there, Lord willing, this fall semester. So it gives us a connection somehow here. Now, we're here to study the Word of God together. And I'd like you to begin for an introduction of what's on my heart and the time I will be with you at the meeting times. So I'd like you to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, written to the Christian church here, but referring to Old Testament Israel and their experiences as recorded in the Old Testament. And breaking in here at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And then verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, or that is age, are come. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, he makes a statement here that what happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, here specifically in the wilderness, according to verse 11, happened unto them for ensamples. That old King James English word ensamples means something stronger than just an example. It means a pattern, a mold, a type, something God has laid out for us to learn and for us to follow. And verse 11 says it happened unto them for ensamples. That whatever happened to them, God allowed it to happen to create a pattern for you and I of understanding. And then it adds in verse 11, and they are written for our admonition. So they're written, they made the Bible, these Old Testament stories, for our instruction, instructions of warning and so on. So that God, even though we have the New Testament, and he's writing to New Testament believers, claims that that Old Testament and the experiences of the children of Israel happen unto them for us, and they are written for us. Now, if that's true, then it might pay us to study these Old Testament pictures and stories of how they relate to us and what we can learn from them. So what I'd like to do in my time with you is to take various Old Testament stories, usually concerning the children of Israel, and see how they will help us understand the Christian faith. Look at these pictures, these stories, and see in these stories if we can learn illustrations and lessons concerning the Christian faith. That's the approach we want to make, for they did happen to them, and they were written for us. So with that in mind, the first one I'd like to start in this morning is actually a double one. It will involve two incidences concerning the children of Israel as they travel through the desert wilderness on the way to the promised land. And in both of these incidences we're going to look at today, it involved no water. They had no water out in that burning hot desert wilderness making their journey onto the promised land. Both of these incidences with no water will end up with a name. And they will both be called Meribah. Now, Meribah means chiding or striving. And so we'll have incident number one, no water, and we'll call it Meribah number one. But then we'll come to a second incident with no water. It, too, will get the name of Meribah. We'll call that Meribah number two. So we'd like to look at these two incidences of Israel recorded for us in the wilderness and see what we can learn from them. Let's go to the first one. And, of course, we'll be in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 17, please. Book of Exodus and chapter 17. Verse end of verse 1. Exodus 17, verse 1, they're out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, but having to pass through a desert wilderness. And verse 1 says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Very serious thing out in a hot desert to have no water to drink. And so we run into an occasion where the people of God find no water. However, their reaction is in verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? I can't do it. And do you think God's going to let you down? You're tempting him, and so on. Well, the people respond in verse 3 of Exodus 17, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our cattle, with thirst? Well, God had promised to bring them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. But their eyes were no longer on God and his promise. They were looking at their negative circumstances, and in their caught up in their negative circumstances, losing sight of the promise of God to bring them in, they said, you brought us out here to die. Well, verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The very hero of Israel was they were ready to stone. Well, God's going to answer Moses how to solve the problem of no water and satisfy his people's thirst. Now, God being God, getting water is not a problem. You remember the 6 days of creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:2. And by the word of his mouth, everything, including all the beautiful water you see here in the Bahamas, was created by the word of his mouth in 6 days. It's no problem for God to provide water. But he will provide water for his people. But it's important to notice how he does it. He uses a procedure to provide water for his people. Now, why go all through this procedure if it's so easy to get them water? Well, remember what the New Testament said. All these things happen to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. And so God allowed it to happen, and he's forming understanding and stories and pictures for us to give us a understanding to learn him and his ways and what pleases him and what doesn't and so on. So there will be a procedure here. Let's look at the procedure here in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and the rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. So he was told to get the elders of Israel, and Moses was told to take the rod that God smote the river. Now, that rod was a rod of judgment, wasn't it? He did smite the river with it, and the river turned to blood in Egypt, didn't it? And every living thing, including the fish, died in there, and it imbalanced their ecological system, didn't it? And then that day, that Red Sea split so Israel could go through, the rod was in his hand. And then when the Egyptians tried to go through, and he put his hand over, the rod was there. And all those waters came over the Egyptians, and of course, you know they died in a watery grave. And so that rod had been used in judgment. And now it's heard, Moses, get the rod. That's not a positive message to me. Growing up, well, my dad would come home from work, and he would ask my mother for a report on my behavior, and sometimes I would hear the words, take the rod. That wasn't positive, okay? I knew exactly what it meant. And so we have God telling Moses to take this rod that he smote the river, indeed a rod of judgment. So we might ask, is God finally upset with his people? He's going to wipe them all out with the rod. He did that with the Egyptians, you know. Will this rod punish the people? They do deserve it. Well, look at verse 6, what the Lord says. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the children of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding or striving of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now here's how the water came. God says, you take that rod, you're going to smite, you're going to hit the rock with it. And as he hit the rock, God did something. So you notice in verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. God himself was upon the rock. So that when Moses was smiting, was hitting that rock, he wasn't hitting the people, though they deserved it. He was hitting the Lord. And the water came out and quenched their thirst. The rock where God was standing is what was hit with that rod. Now, I'll ask you to jog your memories to that opening verse we read in 1 Corinthians 10:4. That was not an ordinary rock. It might have looked like an ordinary rock. It wasn't. Remember what it said? They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. All right. First, it's a spiritual rock. Well, it wasn't really a physical rock. And it followed them. It was on the move. It might have looked like a rock, a different rock, but it was always the same rock. It was following the children of Israel. It was a spiritual rock. And 1 Corinthians 10:4 adds, and that rock was Christ, or Messiah. An appearance of the Lord Jesus himself, following his people through the wilderness in the form of a rock, and God was upon it. So if you can get the picture here, before the water for their thirst would ever come out, it wasn't the people that would get hit with that rod, it was the Lord himself. And that once the rock was hit, God upon that rock, then the water came out in that order. And that is the way it pleased the Lord to give water to his people. Well, what does that have to do with you and I today? That does form a tremendous picture and understanding of the Christian gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what do you mean? Well, we'll be back to the Old Testament. But let's look at the language now of the New. If you go to the Gospel of John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7. And here the Lord Jesus is on earth. He lifts up his voice into the temple area with a heart moved and says this to the people in John 7 and verse 37. So we're at 7:37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Once again, the subject is thirstiness, not physical thirstiness, but spiritual thirstiness, wanting that satisfaction in knowing your God, quenched inside. And if you thirst, he says, you come to me and drink. Well, he goes on to say in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, as some will have innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. When you believe on me from the inside, not some outward thing that excites you, but right from your innermost being, rivers of living water will come out. Well, he's not speaking of real water. It's only a metaphoric picture. You say a picture of what? He'll tell you in the next verse, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. And so living water or running water, rivers of living water, is simply a picture of God the Holy Spirit that comes into the heart of a believer when we believe. It's a gift. He's a gift. You know Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, the Father. More than forgiveness. A new life, Christ himself in you, and this is that living water. And when you believe, he gives it to you. But then the Lord Jesus, now that he has defined the simile or the metaphor, that water represents the Holy Spirit, living water, he then says something else in verse 39. Oh, look at John 7:39 again. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's still a promise at this point. Yes, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, but it wouldn't be a promise you would receive that day. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given from God because something had not happened yet. Jesus had not yet been glorified. Remember the picture of the rock? There was no water. The people never got a drop of water to satisfy their thirst until something happened first. Well, what happened first? Oh, you see, that rod came right down on the rock where the Lord was and smote him. So it did. Until that happened, there would be no water. As you study the rest of the Gospels on the glorification of the Lord Jesus, you'll see it included his death on Calvary, where he had to deal with the sin issue of you and I. You know, and in Peter's language, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And their sin was propitiated, dealt with, the price was paid, he was buried on the third day, God raised him from the dead, and then eventually he ascended up, and as Hebrews 1:3 puts it, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that is the glorification of the Lord Jesus. There had to be the death for sin, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension to the exalted right hand of God. And until that happened, you would not receive the Spirit of promise. So there had to be that death for our sin. That is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Before you and I can ever have eternal life, and the Spirit of God can come in us, the sin issue must be dealt with, right? And we're worthy of judgment. We all know that. I know we do. Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So we've committed sin. And we know the judgment of God and we're worthy of death. And God's wrath has fallen. His judgment has fallen. But where has it fallen? On you and I? Well, it should have, but it doesn't. That rod should have fell on those people, but it didn't. You say, yeah, I know where it fell. It fell on the rock. It fell on the Lord. He was on that rock. That rock was Christ. And it fell on the rock. And where did God's judgment fall? Fell on the Christ, the Lord Jesus. We all know Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. So we've done our own thing. We've turned away from God. But then Isaiah 53:6 adds, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God lieth hard upon me, you could say in Psalm 88:7. And God's judgment fell on that sinless, perfect, beloved Son of God, not on you and I. That is the character of God. And he dealt with our sin, and then God raised him from the dead, and he ascended on high. And so until that happens, we cannot have the Holy Spirit. And until the rod fell on the rock, they could not have the water. You see, it's this simple. God will not put his Holy Spirit in a dirty sinner unforgiven. You wouldn't do it on a physical level. If I came to your house on a hot day, is it, could I have a glass of water? You said, oh, sure, you can have a glass of water. But you would not go get some dirty, streaked, sandy glass all filthy and streaked and say, I'll put this nice cold water in that. You would first clean it or get a clean vessel. Then you'll pour the water in. God will not put his Holy Spirit in a dirty, unforgiven sinner. First, the sinner must be cleansed. That's why Christ died. And when we trust the Lord Jesus, you know, listen to the language of 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanse. And the minute you're cleansed, why, you receive this Spirit, this living water. God comes into your heart. Peter puts it this way in Acts 15. Yet God bore the Gentiles witness that they were saved, and he gave them the Holy Spirit. Well, what was it a witness to, that he gave them the Holy Ghost? Well, Acts 15:9, that he purified their hearts by faith. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus showed their hearts were pure without any works or ritual, and God bore them witness and instantly gave them his Holy Spirit. Now that they're cleansed, so that we receive the Spirit of life because Christ died. If we have trouble understanding that, just look back at the picture God has given us in Israel's experiences. Yes, the people deserved judgment. They didn't get it. But before they ever got their thirst quenched, the rock had to be smitten with the very rod of God. The Lord Jesus had to deal with sin. And because he has, we can be cleansed. And now we instantly receive the gift of the Spirit itself, rivers of living water. Well, that is some of the story. That is the story and some of the lessons that come out of Meribah, number one, the place where they showed with the Lord, they strove with the Lord, but God formed a beautiful picture of the gospel and indeed quenched his people's thirst. But years went by, and they were still in the wilderness. And as the second generation came along, they copied their forefathers, and they got to a section where it was hot, and there was no water. And it will become known as Meribah also. We call it Meribah number two. And there's great lessons to be learned there. And that incident is in Numbers chapter 20. So let's go to the second incident of no water back into the Old Testament, please, to Numbers chapter 20. Now, Brother Grayling, if I read the schedule right, I'm to be done at 10:30. Is that correct?
Yeah, I just didn't want to go over time here. Thank you, Brother.
Numbers chapter 20. Here they are. We'll look at verse 2, still in the wilderness. Numbers 20, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Once again, never mind that God said, I'd bring you in. We should have died when the first group died. And you brought us out of Egypt. Well, they tried to be brought out of Egypt. But now in the rigors of the wilderness, they forgot all about the rigors of Egypt. And they said, this sure doesn't look like a promised land. You know, milk and honey. There's no figs here. There's no vines. It's an evil place. There's no water to drink. Looking again at their present circumstances, losing sight of God and His promise. And they chide with the very mediator of God, that is Moses. Well, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So they fall on their faces. They're powerless in this situation. Lay themselves before God with this uprising of the people, and God will speak to His people. Or to Moses and Aaron. And the Lord again will supply water. You see, the people really don't deserve it. I mean, that they've learned their lesson. They should have learned their lesson. Here they're doing it again. What's going to happen this time? Well, here's how God does it. Now, as we see how God will give His people water, there'll be similarities, but there's going to be some big differences. Let's see how it happens here. Verse 8, He tells Moses, take the rod. Well, that's familiar. That sends those chills going up again. Take the rod. Well, okay. Take the rod, verse 8, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation of their beast drink. God doesn't seem to be complaining here. Now they're murmuring. They want water. Well, let's give them water. And the way we'll do it this time, Moses, give that rod, but he's not going to use the rod. The rod's going to remain motionless, and all the assembly is there now. He said, you go back to that rock. Go back to that rock. Don't hit the rock. You know, he didn't tell him to hit the rock, I should say. Rather, he said, speak to the rock. Just talk to the rock, and water will come out. Well, look at verse 9. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Well, Moses is doing what God said. He obeys God, and he takes the rod. And then he does something God never said to do. In his frustration, he does something God never said to do, rather than doing what God said to do. Look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He says, you're nothing but rebels. You're rebelling against God, and we have to do it again. And then he does this in verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. You rebels, and in frustration, he takes that rod. Rather than just speaking to the rock, he hits it twice, and out comes the water, and so on. Now, we're going to see that Moses disobeyed the Lord. But we've got to notice something here. What makes something right, brothers and sisters? Results or going by God's word? He didn't go by God's word. The results were still there in the grace of God. Water came out and they in their big strength. If we judge things by results, say, look at that relationship, they're really happy even though it wasn't scripture. Even though the church might disobey God and do things different than the Bible says, people still get saved. How can we criticize that? What makes something right? Positive results or what God said? Always make your measuring stick the Word of God. Not results will fool you. You'll never be able to figure it out by results. So we see a basic lesson here that results are not the test if God is pleased or not. Now, I'm not sure Moses would understand this. I don't know if he did or not. But what he did in his anger here by hitting the rock twice with that rod, rather than speaking to it, he just broke a beautiful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Remember we were discussing how that Christ had to be glorified, die, and rise again, and then God gives the Holy Spirit once sin is dealt with? Well, in hitting the rock twice, the picture now becomes there's more to do when we fall as Christians. There's another ritual, another sacrifice, another great thing that has to happen. That's what Moses showed. But you see, Moses was never asked to hit the rock. He was only asked to speak to the rock. I want you to think, those of you that are saved. Once you're saved, and that Holy Spirit comes in, has there any been any times in your life where you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God? You don't have to answer me. I know it because I know my own heart. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. But in our sin and self-will, there are times we have lost that sweet fellowship with God, and we have the Holy Spirit grieve. And I say to you, well, how do you get that fellowship and that joy back and that? Does Christ have to die again? And you say, don't be silly. It was once a one-time sacrifice. Do you have to get saved again? You say, no, I don't think I do. What great ritual do you have to do? And if you know your Bible, you might tell me a story like this. I don't have to do any sacrifice again. Well, how do you get that sin forgiven? And you would tell me something you do with your mouth. You might quote 1 John 1:9. Based on the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:9 says to the believer, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We simply speak to the living Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deny our sin. We confess it. Unlike the world, we don't deny it. We don't say we have no sin. But we acknowledge we're wrong and that we failed. And based on His blood, He doesn't have to die again or some great ritual or I have to get saved again. If we confess our sins, I speak to the Lord Jesus. He's faithful, not me, to forgive me and to cleanse me. He's just from all unrighteousness. That is God's provision to maintain this joy of the Lord Jesus and this living water that's flowing is simply now speak to the Lord Jesus in confession of sin based on the work He did on Calvary. You see, if the Bible makes an issue out of anything, it's this, that the death of the Lord Jesus only had to be done once. It was so perfect. He was the Son of God. It never has to be repeated. It was sufficient. Listen to Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sin forever. Hebrews 10:14, in case we missed it. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Peter writes about it too, doesn't he? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, he might bring us to God. Paul writes about it, Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once. And so we see this emphasis here that it was a one-time sacrifice that is all sufficient for God the Father. You see, once something has to be repeated, has to be redone, it's an indication the first time was not sufficient or perfect or complete. I probably used this example here before. I'll use it again. You come up to see us in New York, come way up north. Where yesterday it was warmer there for some reason than down here in the Bahamas when I landed, but that's unusual. And you come up to see us, and we're having a Christian get-together at night, and you ask my wife here, Sylvia, anything I can do this morning to help you? And you say, yes. She says, yes, there is. Would you mind sweeping the rugs with a vacuum cleaner? I said, not a problem. You sweep all the rugs, is that it? Well, that's it. Thank you very much. You say, I'll see you tonight. You shut the door, you're walking out, you hear the vacuum cleaner come up. Yeah, strange. You peeked in the window and she's going over the rugs. What does that tell you? You didn't do it good enough. She had to redo it. You see, when something has to be redone, the first time was not perfect. Is there anything we have to add to secure our joy and fellowship to the sacrifice of Christ? You see, when Moses took that rod and struck the rock twice, it was breaking that beautiful picture that once is enough. God never told him to. He simply said, speak to the rock. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to go back here. We're still here. Look at Numbers 20 a little further here. Numbers 20. Now look at God's reaction to this. You know, the real rebels that day were not really the people. Oh, I understand they were. But you know who God will call the real rebels that day? Well, look here in Numbers 20 and verse 24. Numbers 20 and verse 24, the Lord says this. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye, that's Moses and Aaron, because ye rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Aaron and you will not get into the promised land because you rebelled against my word. It was the leaders of God's people that were the rebels that day. They did not go by the word of God in securing the water. Ye rebelled against my word. So look what the Lord says. Look at this charge to them. After the results were perfect. We already read verse 11, that the water came out abundantly. You say, well, there's nothing to criticize, a little misdemeanor. Not so with God. Look here at verse 12, Numbers 20 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you're not going to get in. You know what they didn't do that day, the leaders of God's people? They didn't believe his word. They didn't believe God knew what he was talking about of how to get water, so they came up with it a different way. And they didn't sanctify God in the eyes of the people. Now, what in the world would that mean, not to sanctify God? To set God apart as holy, as all-knowing, as all-wise, as whatever his character is, loving, forgiving, gracious, etc. They did not represent the Lord right in their actions with the people. They did not sanctify, set God apart as the all-knowing, all-authoritative, all-holy one, and so on. In other words, they made their way look better. And so God was not sanctified. And because I wasn't represented accurately, you'll not bring them in. You know, we really got to be careful in our actions, whether it's over children in the assembly as shepherds or however it is, that the actions we do represent our Lord's character right. That the way we solve problems represents the Lord Jesus. The way Moses did it, because it wasn't by his word, didn't sanctify God. And God says, you all get in. You were the rebels that day. You see, he presented God as some tyrant. Wow, the people did it again. Let's the rebels, let's punish the people. So Moses hits the rock twice. You know, there's sometimes a day that we go around, we fall, we fail, and we think we got to hit the rock twice, and we're hitting the rock, beating ourselves up, condemning ourselves when the word says, well, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All we have to do is speak. We continue to hit the rock. And so we, what is this character of God? Well, he gave his people water to drink. And now that we've learned that our Lord Jesus is risen as our great high priest, what is his character? What is the character of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us, we don't have to guess. You know, brothers and sisters, in the closing minutes I have at my disposal, let's just look at the character of our living Lord Jesus toward his people today. So to do that, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2, if we could. Because the book of Hebrews presents him as our great high priest. And it will tell you not only the fact that Jesus is our great high priest, but it will tell you what kind of a high priest he is. His character in dealing with his people. Not to say he doesn't discipline, but he does not disown. You see here in Hebrews chapter 2, for example, and we'll just break in here at verse 17, 2:17, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So he's presented here as a merciful high priest, as a faithful high priest, and one who helps those that are going through testings and temptations. Not one who cuts them off, but one who helps them. That is the character of our high priest. Now with that in mind, progress with me to chapter 4. Hebrews 4, please. This is where he's presented as our high priest. You look here at verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, please. says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a great high priest. I can't show you him on earth. I can't take you to a church building. He's not there. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's in the heavens. You'll have to take that by faith. And he's on the right hand of God, interceding for the believers, for you and I. What kind of a high priest is he? You know, as wonderful as verse 14 is, it becomes more powerful if you look at the context. So let's look at the context of Hebrews 4:14 by looking at verse 12. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Bible's alive, it's quick, it's like a two-edged sword, it's sharper. And it gets deep inside you, and it really discerns between the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why some people don't like it, it exposes it. You know, it's one thing that it reveals what you're thinking. It reveals the thoughts of the heart. Now, that's something we don't want everybody to know, is it? But it does do that. It goes deeper. The intents of the thoughts of the heart. The motives of why you're thinking. You know, if you could read my mind, let's just use an example. And say I'm thinking, what I'm thinking is, it's great to be here preaching with you. You say, well, that's a very wonderful thought. But what if the reason why I'm thinking, so everybody will think I'm a great preacher? That's not a wonderful thought. It's the intents of the heart. And so, the Word of God exposes us to the extent of, look at verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can fool one another. It's naked. It's laid bare to God. Not only what we're thinking, why we're thinking it. And it's open to the eyes of with him whom we have to do, a holy God. Now with a verse like that, I don't know what you'd expect the next one to say. I'll tell you what I'd expect the next one to say. It's over. Give it up. You're a hypocrite. Let go of this Christian profession. I have eternal life. I know God. I'll be in heaven. I'm forgiven. You're just laid bare. Give it up. And it says the exact opposite. Look at verse 14 again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Some of you will have confession. My confession that he's Lord. My confession he's forgiven me. My confession I have an eternal inheritance, eternal life. I can hold it fast. I have somebody before God who's a merciful and faithful high priest based on his sacrifice. So look at verse 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, based on our high priest who can relate to us, because he too was tempted in those areas. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You and I might say, if I am naked before God, he knows my thoughts and my motives, the last thing I want to do is come to the throne. Adam and Eve, remember when they sinned? The last thing they wanted to do was be in the presence of God. So they ran and hid behind the trees. But no, he says, come boldly. Fitly, confidently, come boldly. I don't have to shy away with a filthy, dirty conscience and say, no, it's over. He's disowned me. No, that's not his character. He died for you. He lives for you. Yes, if he persists in things, he'll teach us through discipline, but he will not disown you. And when you confess it, when you speak to the rock, as we said, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I can come boldly into his presence. Notice in verse 16, it's called the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. To obtain mercy, withholding punishment I deserve. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't have to fall. He can dispense grace to me to carry me through that temptation. He is faithful so I can serve him, be pleased with him. Because I have somebody in the right hand of God he's for me. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. That day, Moses and Aaron, in their frustration with the people, called them rebels, misrepresented, did not sanctify God, presented him as a tyrant who was finished with his people or perturbed with his people in that case, and they hit the rock twice, did not represent God well, and broke the new picture of the New Testament gospel. The New Testament gospel is once he has died, if we trust the Lord Jesus, we have rivers of living water. And while we can grieve him through our sin, it's not over. We come and we confess that sin, and he'll forgive us. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. There's a throne of grace to come to. So we've seen some pictures in the Old Testament, stories that help us understand the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you good understanding this morning. We're going to ask his blessing on his word. Maybe some of you deserve that rod. I've never seen that it fell on Christ, on the Lord, instead of you. You need to acknowledge your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the promise of Acts 16:31. But for those of us, and I believe most of us would qualify as saying we're saved, we trusted the Lord Jesus, I don't know what's going on in your heart, the guilt you're living with, and how you're looking at this God. He is a holy God. He's not to be trifled with, but he's made provision for your sin in his grace and mercy, a legal provision in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And you can speak to the rock, you don't have to hit it again. You can come boldly to that throne of grace and find that very grace you need to get through life, along with mercy. That's our Lord Jesus. May God give you good understanding. Our Father, would you commit this word and what the children heard at Sunday school in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what a Savior, what a God thou art, that we deserve the rod but didn't get it. The Lord got it. And he never has to get it again. And we don't get a rod of destruction either. But we have one who lives for us to give us grace and mercy. And help thy people and all of us take in this fullness of our merciful and faithful high priest today, and indeed come boldly to the throne of grace. But again, commit the rest of this day, the gospel tonight, and the right ones will come out and be spoken to during the day, if the door is open to invite them or even minister there to them. And for the remembrance of thee that is ahead of thee, hallelujah, what a Savior to be remembered, how worthy he is. We pray he'll receive sweet incense today and our praises and worship in the name of the worthy Lord Jesus Christ. We look to thee, Father.